Good to see everyone this afternoon and have the privilege to be able to assemble together again to worship God as He is worthy of our eternal praise and to open His Word and study from it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 gives the simple admonition, let brotherly love continue. This morning we talked about the power of love, the fact that love has power to move us to do incredible things. In that study, we pointed out the fact that love has the power to bring about sacrifice. The best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. He made the ultimate sacrifice. Love protects the object of its love, will cause one to protect the one that they love, will cause one to correct the one that they love, so that they would do what is right. And love has the power to bring about obedience. And we obey God, maybe initially out of fear, maybe initially because that's what's taught to us and what's expected of us by those who are older than us or those who are our parents. But what God wants is for us to grow to the point that we obey Him out of love. And we serve Him, we remain loyal to Him, we obey Him out of love. As I said this morning, what I want to do this afternoon is take this concept of the power of love and narrow the focus down to look at the power of brotherly love. The things that love will move us to do for one another. And just as this morning we had four things, there are four things I want us to consider this afternoon. First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, we see that love edifies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is starting a three-chapter address on the subject of the exercise of personal liberties. Those of us who have a knowledge of the will of God know what our liberties are. We know what it is that we have a right by God to do and engage in, and those things that we don't. The problem is that not everyone has this knowledge. And that's where love has to come in. Those who have this knowledge that we can go ahead and do that are running roughshod over the brethren who don't have that understanding yet. They're not there yet in their development of their faith. Knowledge of the truth tells us we have a right to, in the case of 1 Corinthians, we have a right to eat meat that's been offered at an idol's temple. That idol doesn't exist. There's nothing to it. That meat is not tainted. It is just meat. And it's okay for me to eat it. But for the person who is converted out of that, they still connect that meat to the worship of an idol, which they've recently learned is wrong. And it's wrong to worship that God, and that meat is connected to the worship of that God. And until everybody gets on the same page, the same understanding of what we have a right to do and don't have a right to do, we're expected to curb the exercise of our liberties by the overall practice and principle of love. Without love, knowledge puffs up. That's the way one translation puts it. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And it's better for us to build up than to be puffed up. Without love, our rights are going to be arrogantly pursued without any thought to a possible negative impact it's going to have upon our brethren. And the point that Paul's making in these three chapters, and he does also in Romans chapter 14 and half of chapter 15, is that a liberty ceases to be a liberty when it causes a brother to stumble or sin. And we must remember that. We must live by that principle. To keep that from happening, Paul says, love. Love edifies. Instead of looking out for what is my right and what I have a right to do, love is going to force me to focus upon someone other than myself. And in this context, it's love for the brethren. It's love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, and in particular, the one who doesn't have that knowledge yet, doesn't have that understanding yet, hasn't come as far along as I have. I need to consider that individual. Love edifies. Love builds up our brethren. Remember, agape love seeks the well-being of another. Not myself, but the well-being of another. Each of us is to contribute things that are going to cause the church as a whole, and that means every single member, to be edified. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every one of us has a role to play. Every one of us is responsible for the edification of the body as a whole, which means the edification of each and every member. But yes, I may have a right by God to do something, but I am to live by a higher principle than just my rights. I'm to live by love, by my love for my brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great chapter on love, and surprisingly, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this chapter. We didn't this morning, and not going to spend a lot of time in it this afternoon. There are many, many passages in the Bible that talk about love. But I did want us to look at the first three verses of this chapter. This is written to a church that was enamored with itself, where members were enamored with their own importance. That what they brought to the church was more important than what anyone else did. They had these gifts, and they were enamored with them, and Paul is showing them a more excellent way. Notice what he says about the exercise of these great gifts without love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And the Apostle Paul here is employing a figure of speech in which he is overemphasizing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. This church, these members were enamored with speaking in tongues. Well, let's say I could speak with the tongues of angels, and I did. But I didn't do it out of love. I'd just be making racket. I'd be standing up and I'd be speaking in a tongue and people would be doing their best to ignore me as just a noisemaker. I wouldn't be anything. I wouldn't contribute anything. And if I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all mysteries and knowledge and I had all faith, I could move mountains. People would say, who cares? We know you don't love us. We know you don't care. In verse 3, though I give everything, including my body, to be burned, no one's going to care if I don't have love. It is possible for you and I to do the right thing in the wrong way. To do it without love, to do it in such a way that no good is accomplished. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. Harm is done. Not evil is done, but there's not good that is accomplished by the work that we would do, the sacrifice that we could do, it would destroy whatever good God could do through it. It's destroyed by our lack of love. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Galatians chapter 5, right before Paul talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. All right, you've been called to liberty, but that's not a blank check for you to go and live however you want to live and do whatever you want to do. No, you're responsible for the way you use this liberty. Paul says, not only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, don't think about yourself, Don't use it as an opportunity to get out of life or out of whatever it is you're doing just for yourself, not for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Notice what love does. Love has the power to edify. And if we come together with the mentality and the mindset that we're going to serve one another, we're not coming here to be served. It's not what I get out of it. It's what I can give someone else. We're to stir one another up to love and good works, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember this morning we said love is the greatest command. Here it is repeated again. But, look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. What happens when we come together without love? We don't build each other up. Eventually, we bite and devour one another. That's what happens without love. So the Bible commands us to have love for one another, to exercise this love towards one another. It empowers the things that we do instead of negating them. 1 Corinthians 13. And it causes us to serve one another through love, which will edify one another instead of eventually turning on each other and biting and devouring one another. One thing that I see, love has the power to do among brethren. Love has the power to edify, to put the other first and to result in edification. Secondly, love has the power to bring about mercy. It is love that causes us to show mercy to one another. Mercy is so closely connected to love. Sometimes in the Old Testament, when it talks about God's loving kindness, you look closely at that word, it's talking about God's mercy. How closely those two thoughts, those two words are connected. Mercy is defined as the ability to be moved by the plight of another and to do something to help them. Now, why would I do that? Why would I bother caring about what's happening to somebody else? Why would I allow the news of that, the report of that, or me seeing that, why would I allow that to stir me inside, to stir me to action, to move me to go and to help them and to relieve them? Love. I can't think of any other reason. Can you? Love. The reason we're merciful is because of love. Grace has been, the connection, relationship between grace and mercy has been described this way. Grace is giving someone something that they don't deserve, while mercy is not giving them what they do deserve. It's their own fault this is happening. It's their own fault that they've got themselves into this mess. Why should I help them out? Because of love. Love will move us to do that, to help them. You know what? We are saved by God's mercy, and God's mercy was shown to us because of His love. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. But I want you to notice verses 4 and 5 here. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God created us as pure beings. God gave the warning, do not eat of that tree. When you eat of it, you sin, you're going to die. We did, and God would have had every right to just sweep us to the side and let us die in our sin. He would have had every right to do that, but He didn't. Why? Because He loved us. His great love for us caused Him to be moved by mercy and pity towards us. And instead of allowing us to just go on to eternal death, He did what was necessary to save us of our sins. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, So we are saved because of God's mercy. And God's mercy is shown because of His great love. And remember, there is the principle that is set forth throughout Scripture. When you and I have been recipients of a great blessing from God, it is expected by God that we show that to others in return. I believe we're obligated to do so. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, in Matthew chapter 18, remember there was a servant that owed an enormous amount of debt. He had no hope of repaying. He pled for mercy. Have mercy on me and I'll pay back all that debt. And the master was moved with pity, wiped out, canceled that debt. And he goes out and he finds one of his equals. Finds a fellow servant who owed him just a handful of change, grabbed him by the throat and demanded repayment. And when the master, who's representing God in this parable, when the master heard about it, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" You see, God expects us to return that love and that mercy that He shows us, to return that and show it to others. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses, is how Jesus concludes this parable just two verses later. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes to a church that's being troubled with false doctrine from several different sides, from several different sources, and he has to remind them that during this fight and during this struggle, they have to treat each other right. They have to treat each other the way that they should. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." Look at what tops the list here. Be merciful, not just merciful, but tender mercies. I believe another translation renders this a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of compassion. Be compassionate toward one another. Kindness. Agape love is so impersonal. It's done out of duty. It's done an act of goodwill. Well, no, we have to have, as Mike said this morning, we have to have that phileo love, that brotherly affection as well. Kindness. Have we forgot how to be kind to one another? Right here in this building, have we forgot how to be kind to one another? Kindness, humility. Again, is that idea that I'm not more important than you. You are more important than me. I'm going to prefer you. You put that on. A humility, meekness, strength under control, so connected with humility. Yeah, I've got the power to do what I want to do. I've got the power to stand up and say what I want to say, but I'm not going to exercise that. Because I know what it'll do. I know the negative impact it'll have. And so I'm going to be meek. I'm going to suffer long with my brethren. God made us all different. And in a lot of ways that's good. But you know, sometimes we can get on each other's nerves. And the solution to that is we be long-suffering toward one another. Bearing with one another. That means literally putting up with one another. Bearing with one another, and when we have to, we forgive one another. We forgive one another when we sin against each other, because that's going to happen. And what do we do? How do we handle that? We forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Notice again, if you've been recipient of it from God, you're expected to show it to others, especially your brethren. So as we expect to be forgiven by God, and we have to be forgiven by God, and we keep coming to God again and again, asking for forgiveness for the same sins that we've committed before, we have to be equally receptive to our brethren who sin against us. That's a great challenge, isn't it? That's a great challenge, but you know what allows us to do this? Love.
It's the love that we have for one another that makes this a lot easier. I can do this for my brethren because I love my brethren.
Remember, it is God who has taught us how to love. It's God who has taught us how to love one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Here they were. They were very good at loving. And what's the instruction that's given to them? Do it better. Get better at it. Owe no man anything other than love, Paul says in Romans chapter 13. We need to love one another. And as we do, we will forgive one another. We will put on mercies and kindness. We will be patient with one another. And it's God who has taught us how. And how do we know that God loves us? Because He sacrificed. He did the hard thing for us. We can do the hard thing and love our brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter, as he's making some general admonitions as his epistle is coming towards a close, he says, above all things. What does that mean? That means it goes above. It's on the top of the list. It's the first in line. It's the most important. It's of top priority. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. This word fervent is translated from a Greek word that literally means stretched out. Listen, he's stretched me to the breaking point. There is no breaking point when it comes to our brethren. That fervent love that never gives up, that never quits, that never becomes discouraged. That fervent love that is always there, that is always working. Another rendering would be without ceasing. It doesn't give up. Love one another. Have fervent love for one another. Why? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Again, you get any group together, it's just going to be a matter of time before we start rubbing each other the wrong way and we start sinning against one another. Love will cover that. Now, that doesn't mean that out of love we ignore each other's sins. That's not what this means. That love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean we ignore, because we saw this morning in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, if a brother is overtaken in a trespass, just ignore it. No, it's not what it said. You go to them. You go to them and you restore them. Covering the sins, covering the multitude of sins means this. I'm not going to take it personally. And I'm not going to allow that to affect the way I'm going to approach this person personally. I'm going to do what is right. And I'm going to continue to do what is right regardless of what is done. Brother Clinton Hamilton has written in his commentary on 1 Peter of this phrase, covering a multitude of sins, which, by the way, is a quotation of Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, "Brethren, being able to get along with one another is dependent on their love of one another, because they are able to overlook the insult, injury, or irritation of the sins of others. One who is genuinely interested in the welfare of others can see beyond those persons' sins to the doing of good to them in harmony with the will of God." The sin is not ignored. It needs to be dealt with. But I can see beyond that. I can see your soul. I can see that you're special to me because you're special to God. And this matter needs to be resolved. It needs to be resolved in the right way, because the Lord's church is precious and it has important work to do, and it can't be stopped by this. There's a greater good. And that's what love does. It allows us to not take personal offense, to get the matter taken care of in the best possible way, and to go on with the work. That's not easy.
But remember, we'll do the hard thing because of love. Love will motivate us to do the hard thing. Coming back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, we're told that love binds us together. Colossians 3, verse 14, but above all these things, again, there's that phrase, here's the top one on the list, here's the most important, above all these things, we're told to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiveness, but above all these things, put on love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. The bond would be that which binds firmly together. The same Greek word is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 when it talks about the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, that passage talking about the unity that we have, the bond that we have, that which binds us together. Now, people can be bound together by many different things. Families are bound together by their relations. A union is bound together by a common goal of getting the best pay and the best benefits or whatever it is that they're interested in. What is it that binds us together? It's love. Love is the best bond. It's the strongest bond. And it is the bond of perfection. The idea behind this word is completeness. It is that bond which exists when the group finally reaches their goal. Remember, we are to grow. We are to grow towards love. And when we reach this love, having this love for one another, we have reached that goal, that perfection. When we're bound together in love, we are the completely unified body of Christ, and there's nothing Satan will be able to do to separate us or to stop us if we're bound together in love. We are what God would have us to be. Now, earlier in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul talks about those whose hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. If you've ever watched anyone knit or crochet, and I say that from a guy's point of view, I've never learned how to do that, but I've seen plenty of family members do this. It's intriguing to me how you can take the single thread and weave it together and make fabric out of it, make a pattern out of it. Here's the idea that comes to my mind when I look at this, that what is it that binds us together? It's love. It's our love for God, our common love for God, but it's also our love for one another that binds us together. The more we know about each other, the more we care about each other. The more we care about each other, the closer together we are. As we're studying the book of Acts in our Sunday morning classes, in Acts chapter 2, and then again in Acts chapter 4, we see how close that church was. That they were together every day. They were one heart and one soul, Acts chapter 4 says. Those hearts were knit together. This word knit, it's translated from a Greek word that Thayer says means to coalesce. Coalesce is not a word that I use every day. So I looked that word up in the English dictionary. To coalesce means, according to Webster's, to grow together as the halves of a broken bone. Have you ever broken a bone and had to have it set and that bone heal? Those two halves grow back together at that cellular level so that they become one again. That's what the Holy Spirit has in mind when it talks about our unity and how close we are to be to one another. To unite or merge into a single body. Many of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It talks about the church being a body made up of different members. And we're all different. But God has put us together right here, right now, for some reason. So let's be unified. Let's come together. Let's be that one body. Only when Christians are bound together in genuine love for one another can true strength exist. What does love do? Love binds us together. And then finally, what I see the Scriptures teaching, brotherly love identifies us as God's people.
Approach
this the way I want to. God is identified as love. In the book of 1 John, at chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." God is so connected with and identified with love that He's described as love. But notice again here, the connection that's made between God being love and you and I loving each other. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This passage is talking about who God is, what God has done for us, how we know God has done this for us, and we've got to do it to each other. And we better do it in such a way that there's no mistake that we love each other. Just like there's no way to mistake the fact that God loves us, there should be no way to mistake the fact that we love one another. In that upper room, before Jesus was betrayed, He told His apostles, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." When we love one another, when we treat each other, when we talk about one another the way the world does, guess what? We blend in with the rest of the world. We look just like the rest of the world. But when we love each other and we talk about each other and we treat each other the way Christ has taught us to, we stand out in this world that doesn't know what love really is. We stand out and our light shines in an unmistakable way. And the world can see there's something different about those folks. There's something different about them. Not in a strange, unattractive way, but there's something there that I'd like to have. Something there that I need. Remember, true love will move us to sacrifice for others, and sacrifices will be seen. Loving each other, and the things we've talked about this afternoon, just like this morning, aren't easy, are they? It's not always easy to put our brethren first. It's not always easy to bear with our brethren. It's not always easy to maintain that unity. Remember, love calls upon us to do the things that are difficult. But when we willingly do those things that call for the most from us, we are clearly identified as followers of Christ. We're no longer acting according to our selfish interest. We're putting others before ourselves. And that's what the Lord would have us to do. Love has great power to accomplish incredible things. And God has shown this great love to us, which means that we are duty-bound to show it to others, especially to one another. Such love will build up and edify our brethren. It will cause us to be merciful to one another. It will bind us together as we stand for Christ against Satan in this world. And it will clearly identify us as God's people who shine as lights in the midst of a world that doesn't have a clue what true love really is. Brethren, let brotherly love continue. Let's love each other the way that God has taught us how and the way God expects us to. Let's do that. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're subject to the invitation. It's the message of God's love, that He loves you enough that, again, He hasn't abandoned you in spiritual death, that He's made a way for you to be alive again in His Son, Jesus Christ. Out of His love and out of His mercy, He extends this opportunity to you. Why not be a recipient of it? Why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you're an erring Christian, why not repent and bring your life into line with the high standard of love that God sets forth in His Word? Whatever your need is, we invite you to make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.